Last week, I introduced our really a theme verse for 2025 for Belay, for us. And the theme verse is Isaiah 54, verse 2, which says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes." So in a word, you know, something like in just one word, you could say our theme would just be to expand. And we looked at five plans for expansion, and really not talking in a physical way. And remember, we talked about personalizing that and saying, okay, how am I going to expand, right? And so the challenges we laid out last week were, number one, we're going to take on new ground, allow ourselves to be stretched. Number three was don't be afraid. Number four is exploring untapped resources. Number five is strengthen your faith. And I encourage you to listen to the message on our podcast. If you haven't heard it, go ahead and listen to it. But, you know, when I look at these five challenges, these five kind of plans for expanding, I think a key to the other five, or the other four, would be number three, not being afraid, right? Not being afraid. And I think Christian touched on that a little bit as he talked before worship today. Because, you know, it was Meg. We were talking about not being afraid. Meg just got back from New Orleans. She was there the day it happened. She wasn't on Bourbon Street, but she was there. And she talked about not letting fear control and dictate. And that's what we're talking today. So thanks for kind of teeing things up, Meg. I appreciate that. You know, if we're afraid, we're not going to do the other four, right? If we're living in fear, we're not going to take on new ground. We're not going to be stretched. We're afraid something's going to get pulled or something, right? We're just not going to explore the other things if we're afraid. And so the question I want to ask this morning is this, is how can we stop being afraid? How can we stop being afraid? And to answer that, what we're going to do for the next few months, we're going to jump back into the book of Matthew. If you recall, we were going through the book of Matthew, and we took a break from that for the last, I think, maybe even 3 months. And we're going to jump back into Matthew the next several weeks. Kevin is going to share next week. Then Christian's actually going to share the week after that. I'm just going to take a little break from teaching just for a couple of weeks. But so today we're going to look at Matthew 17. And Matthew 17, I believe, lays out for us, kind of in sequential order, actually, four very practical steps for how we can begin to not live in fear. Okay, and I say begin because it's not just a one-time fix. All right, this is we begin to engage in Scripture, and here's the four practical steps that I see in Matthew 17. We'll give you a little overview, and then we'll go into them. Number one, we're going to see who Jesus really is. All right, we're going to see who Jesus really is. Number two, we're going to understand what the Word of God really actually says. Number three, we're going to observe where Jesus really goes. Where does Jesus really go? And number four, we're going to believe who Jesus says you really are. All right, and we're going to read all the verses in Matthew 17, but just not all in one go. We're going to split it up into these four steps. And again, this kind of goes through sequentially. All right, so before we jump in, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we forgive us. Forgive us for those times where even though we know we're a child of God, we still approach life at times with fear. Forgive us for that. Last week we mentioned how you said in various forms to fear not more than almost any other, really more than any command you gave. The second place command is way below number one, which is just stop being fearful. Don't be afraid. So forgive us for we do fail in that. And I pray that you would strengthen us through your word today. Teach us, Lord, how not to live in fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first step to not being afraid is to see who Jesus really is. And let's go ahead and read the first few verses of Matthew 17. This is verses 1 to 8. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, It's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, I love this. I love that God literally interrupts Peter. It says, while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So I want us to think about the disciples' reality, right? Up until this very moment, all the disciples knew about Jesus is that Jesus was this exceptionally good rabbi. He was an exceptionally good teacher, all right? If you go back to Matthew 16, yes, they did recognize, they did confess, you are the Messiah, okay? But all they had experienced so far was that Jesus was a man like the rest of them, but he was just a lot better at being a man, all right? That's kind of their reality, what they were experiencing, because he ate like them, he slept like they did, right? He lived just like them, but he also did miracles. And so in their minds, Jesus was one of them. He was just a lot better at being them. And it, you know, this is maybe an odd memory prompt, but it reminded me when I was in the 4th grade, my teacher's name was Mrs. Cotton. And I remember my mom and I were shopping in a grocery store called Buttrees. I don't know if anybody else had Buttrees, but that's what we had. We were shopping in Buttrees, and at the end of the aisle, I saw my teacher, Mrs. Myers. And that just floored me. I thought, you know, what is she doing outside of the school, right? I thought teachers lived at school, and this is all they did. And so, like, whoa, I can't believe she's shopping for groceries. And then I found out that one of my friends named Mike was her son. Like, what? She's a mom, too? She has a home, she shops for groceries, and she's a teacher? I just was floored. I couldn't conceive of her in any other capacity other than just being the teacher. It's weird to me. And, you know, we just walked through the Christmas season, and we had this picture of Jesus. Where is Jesus in Christmas? He's in the manger, right? And we said, oh, there's Jesus. He's in the manger. And we forget what Isaiah said about this baby in the manger, that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, all right? You see, theologically, we Christians believe something it's a mystery. We can't fully explain it, but we believe as Christians that Jesus is 100% man, right? That's the correct theological way to look at who Jesus was. He was 100% man, but we also believe that he was 100% God at the same time. Now, how do we explain that? It's hard to explain. How do we explain the Trinity, right? Hard to explain. We embrace some of these things as mystery. But this is what this is an incredible truth, right? That Jesus is both God and man. And you know, why is this so incredible? Well, the book of Hebrews answers this question for us better than any other place in the Bible. It tells us, why is it so great that Jesus is both God and man? Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest," he's talking about Jesus, "who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Quite a statement there, isn't it? "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." All right? So I believe the first way for us to really begin to work through our fear is to see who Jesus really, truly is. That he is God, yes, but he's also man. Okay, he's been where you are. We're not going to break down the Hebrew statement where it says he was tempted in every way. Like, wow, what's the implication, right? It just kind of blows our mind. But the point is that he has been where you are. He has experienced the pain you've experienced. He has experienced the betrayal. He's experienced hunger, he's experienced need, he's experienced temptation, he has experienced literally the unknown. Things that were not known to him. Jesus even said, there's things I don't know, the Father knows, hasn't been revealed to the Son, right? He's experienced all of this. And so when we encounter those same things, when we encounter hurt and betrayal and need and the unknown, right? The Bible says that we can receive grace and mercy from Jesus. And so let's just let that sink in for a moment, right? This is a truth that is supposed to minister to our fears. The very first thing Jesus said after they experienced the transfiguration, right? They were like, oh my gosh, this is not just a man. This is God in the flesh. Jesus comes to them and says this, get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. God and man. So understand who Jesus really is. He's not just a buddy. Jesus can be our buddy. He can be our friend, right? But he is the God who spoke this whole thing into existence. Awesome stuff. And he lives right here within us, okay? All right, second step to conquer our fear is to understand what the word really says. Understand what the word really says. It says, well, let's look at the rest of the next chunk of Matthew 17. 9 to 13, it says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah comes first? Okay, so it's kind of like they're saying, but Jesus, we've got some experts that are telling us some things, right? And these guys know everything, right, Jesus? I mean, we've been listening to these experts tell us about what the word says. And they're the expert. And Jesus says this. Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they, your experts, didn't even recognize it. The people that have been feeding you didn't even see it, right? The people that you've been depending on to teach you the word of God didn't see it. That's what he's saying. But they have done to him everything that they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So, you know, where were the disciples getting all of their theological understanding? What was their source? That's a real question. Teachers of the law, right? So in other words, they were getting their information completely secondhand, right? They were getting it all secondhand. And where do you think the teachers of the law were getting their understanding from?
Previous generations.
And Jesus actually points it out a couple chapters ago in Matthew 15, that they were getting their theological understanding from their traditions. Matthew 15, 1-3, it says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? And so their understanding was secondhand. It wasn't the actual word of God itself. And you know what? This is not an old problem. This is actually a current problem. And I think this problem is even getting more serious day by day. The more we walk into the future, it feels like this problem of really getting a secondhand understanding of what the word of God actually says, it's getting worse. Because we are getting our understanding from 10-second reels on TikTok and Instagram. And it's true. I've been working on this 3-year project of my trailer that I'm remodeling. And I wanted to find out how to wire something. I didn't want to watch a 10-minute video to how to wire something. I watched a 10-second reel where a guy just showed me how to wire something. Okay, shouldn't have any problems, right? I watched a couple. But you know, oftentimes these reels, these short little snippets, these little bites, they're not actually designed to help us. Most often, they're designed in the hope of creating something viral. I remember a few years ago, at the time, nobody knew at the time who created it, but a YouTube channel called Yes Theory. Do you know what I'm going to go? Where I'm going to go? They set out to create a viral image. They wanted to see if they could create a viral image, and so they hired a Justin Bieber lookalike in Canada, looked exactly like Justin Bieber, And I think we have a picture of him, yeah, maybe? And so this is not Justin Bieber, but Yes Theory created this image. They said, they were brainstorming, what can we do to create an image that will become viral? And so they hired this Justin Bieber lookalike to eat a burrito sideways. All right, so he's not eating a burrito like people eat burritos. He tackled the burrito from the side like it's a ear of corn, right? Or it's a sandwich. And the internet, they put it on Reddit, and news sources began to pick it up from Reddit, and the internet went crazy. And it was all over. I remember my kids coming to me, showing me this image, and saying, look at Justin Bieber eats his burritos from the middle. So they tracked it, and it just got picked up by news sources, and everybody just declared, this is how Justin Bieber eats burritos. And it wasn't true. I don't know if they ever interviewed, nobody interviewed Justin Bieber and said, Justin Bieber, is this you? Do you eat burritos from the side? Nobody did that. And then a few weeks later, they released a video onto YouTube. It's had 23 million views now and counting. The title is called, We Fooled the Internet with a Fake Justin Bieber Burrito Photo, right? So again, they're not creating, web content creators are not creating content in the hope that they can accurately inform you of the way things actually are. They're creating content in the hope of informing you in the way they think things are or the way they want you to think things are, okay? I'm not saying that there's no helpful creators out there. I'm just saying that most of the stuff we look at are created to inform you or persuade you in the way they want you to think things are or just to make something go viral. And we've got to always ask, where did they get their information, right? Where did they get their information? So there's never been a time where God's people need to be more discerning than right now. We must be a discerning people. Even with AI, have you guys ventured into the AI world? I'm sure many of you have, and just using it for different things. You know, AI will make up stuff, right? You know that, right? It'll make up stuff. It'll make up sources, make up facts. It's very useful, but we have to be discerning. So in the book of Acts, Paul speaks to a group of people in a city called Berea. And I'm sure you know where this passage is going. This is Acts 17, verses 10 to 12. It says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and, it's a really important and, right? And they examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men, all right? So here's what I'm trying to get to, is that if we're going to really deal with our fears, then we cannot rely on secondhand information from the internet, okay? Especially in regards to eternal matters of the soul. We must understand what the Word of God really says, and the only way to really understand what the Word of God really says is to be a student of the Word of God, all right? And so I'm imploring you, as we begin this year, this is the first Sunday of 2025, and we're not doing communion today. We're going to go ahead and bump it to next week. I wanted to mention that earlier. But I implore you to develop a habit of getting into the Word of God. All right? Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp for my feet. It's a light for my path. Again, it's your word. Your word is a lamp. Okay? It's not somebody's interpretation of the word. It's not somebody's opinion about the word. It's not somebody's hot take on the word. It's not somebody's 10-second reel about the word, right? It's the word of God is a lamp for my feet. So find a way that works for you. Find a rhythm of getting into the word, okay? Why? Because it's going to help us get through these fears. We're not going to be afraid of what the world is afraid of. We're going to hold on to the promises that are in Scripture, building up our faith. Number three. This is how we're transforming our fear into faith here. We're observing where Jesus really goes. We're going to observe where Jesus really goes. Okay, this is Matthew 17 again. We're now in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus. Remember, they just experienced a transfiguration. Okay, coming back down. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Jesus says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. And in that moment, we see, yes, this is God the Father. It's the Father heart coming out, right? How long am I going to put up with you? Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. So we're talking about, we're understanding where Jesus really, really goes. And I want you to think about the places that Jesus went in just these eight verses. All right, physically, we have the picture that Jesus went from unapproachable light, God the Father speaking, this is my Son whom I love, listen to him, right? All of a sudden, the lights go out, and the word says they just see Jesus. And then he literally descends from the mountaintop down into the valley, but not just figuratively is he descending. He's descending, not just actually, he's descending figuratively into the valley where what is the first thing he encounters? The first thing he encounters is a father who is hurt and confused and wants answers. We encounter a son who is being tormented by demons. We encounter a generation that Jesus himself says is perverse and unbelieving. Okay? We encounter disciples that are ignorant, and they are slow to learn, and don't even have enough faith to fit inside of a mustard seed. And they're actually on their way, they say. They're heading to a place where Jesus says they're planning to kill him. This is where Jesus goes. And Jesus knew all of that before he went there, right? He knows all of this pain that he is descending into, and he goes there anyway. And I love how David in the Psalms, he got this. He understood what God really did, where God really goes. It says in verse 40, or chapter 40, verses 2 to 3, David says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, right? God himself got down in the slimy pit. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. And so I just want to encourage you with this thought that it doesn't matter how dark and confusing the road may be ahead of you, because what does this passage tell us? That Jesus actually goes there with us, right? You know, Jesus could have said, okay, do you see me? I'm transfigured. I'm God, right? Okay, now the rest of you, you need to go down into that muck and mire and clean things up and bring the clean ones back up to me. It's not what he does. He goes down into the muck and the mire, into the faithlessness, into the hurt and the confusion. He goes right down into it, okay? He goes into the darkest and most painful moments that we can imagine. He goes right into them. Psalm 23, again, David gets this. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We got to understand where Jesus really goes. Okay, where does he really go? He doesn't stay on the mountaintops. He goes into the valleys with us. Okay, here's the fourth step to putting our fears to death. Number four, believe who Jesus says you really are. Yeah. Believe who Jesus says you really are. Remember what Jesus said just a few verses ago. Just a couple verses ago, he says, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? And I kind of think he was talking about all of us when he said that. Right? He said this unbelieving and perverse generation. Generation is also a term not to mean 20 years of span. Generation can also mean just mankind, right? Just us. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? And that just doesn't feel very complimentary, does it? Right? We get it. We get the sentiment. But yeah, it doesn't feel very complimentary. But I want you to listen to what Jesus says at the end of chapter 17. These last few verses, 23 to 27. says, they will kill him. He's talking about himself now. They, the people, they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived at Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to them. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and there you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. So I read several commentaries on this from different kind of persuasions, and they all agree that Jesus, in a somewhat veiled way, is very directly, he's referring to himself as the king, right? And he's referring to his followers as children of the king. Because his message here is that as a royal family, with me being the king and you guys being the children of the king, technically, it's almost like Jesus saying, technically, okay, we shouldn't have to pay taxes. Because I'm the king, you're my children, we shouldn't have to pay taxes. But he went ahead and paid them, you know, he paid them miraculously. And there's really a side message here, just a little sidebar that I want to address real quick. As believers, sometimes we do have to do things not because we must, but because we don't want to detract from the main mission. All right, let me tell you what I mean by that. Like the pandemic, okay, gave us lots of opportunities to walk in ways where maybe we didn't have to, but we chose to because we didn't want to detract from what the real mission was. I think a lot of people got detracted from the main mission during the pandemic, and they made the mission all about wearing masks or not wearing masks, taking the shot or not wearing the shot. And I think it detracted from the main mission of what? Building the kingdom of God, right? And you might have different takes on this, and that's fine. But personally, myself, I wasn't worried. I wasn't fearful about getting sick from COVID. Even though I had friends that went through a very rough time, I wasn't personally worried about it. I personally didn't have a lot of faith in masks, okay? Especially my masks that I would rewear and rewear, right? Breathing in my own filth. But guess what? I wore the mask because I didn't want to cause unnecessary offense. I thought my job is not here to be the guy that doesn't wear masks. My job here is to actually do my best to build God's kingdom. And so I'm not going to do something that detracts from what I'm actually about. All right. And this is actually this is a basic Christian value of what? If considering other people before yourself. That's all it is. It's doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. But again, that's not the point I want to make. The point I want to make for this particular message today is that Jesus refers to us as children of the king. Peter comes to him with a very practical question. What do you think? He just got encountered by the tax collectors. Jesus says, well, what do you think, Peter? Should we pay taxes or what? Does the king collect taxes from other people or from his own children? And Peter's like, well, from others. And Jesus says, well, then we're exempt, aren't we? We're exempt. We don't have to do this, but Peter, let's go ahead and do it. But what's really cool is that Jesus just told us who we are. He told us we're children of the king, all right? And here's the point, if we're children of the king, then what do we have to fear? Honestly, what do we have to fear if we are children of the king? Paul understood this in Philippians 1:21. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What do I have to fear, right? If I'm alive, I'm with Christ. If I die, I go to heaven. It's like no big deal. I remember when I was in youth camp as a kid, there was an evangelist that was like 100% energy. You know, I don't know if he drank espresso shots before he preached, but he almost like levitated. He was like so full of energy as he spoke. And he was an evangelist at heart. And he would just shout over and over again. He says, if they kill us, we'll be with, if they hurt us, God will heal us. And if they kill us, we'll be with God. You know, big deal, right? David understood it. Psalm 27:1-5, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent, and he'll set me high upon a rock. All right, so we're looking at what? We're looking at how can we stop being afraid today? What are the four steps? Number one, we're going to see who Jesus really is. He's more than a baby in a manger. He's more than a really great man. He is God incarnate. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he totally, 100% gets you. Okay? He gets you. Number two, we're going to understand what the word really says. We're going to do our best with God's help to find a rhythm that works for us to engage with the word of God. Okay? We're going to be proactive, we're going to be disciplined, and we're going to look at how do I get the word of God itself into me, not just secondhand information. How am I going to have a regular habit, a diet of the word of God? Number three, we're going to observe where Jesus really goes. So many people have this myth that where they say, well, you don't understand where I've been. You don't understand what I've done. God could never forgive me, right? No, we're going to observe where Jesus really goes. He really goes to the most hurting, dark, confusing places we can imagine. And he walks right through those places with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And then we're going to believe, number four, we're going to believe who Jesus says you really are. You're going to believe who Jesus says you really are. You're a son, you're a daughter of God. He's the shepherd, you're his sheep. You're a royal priesthood, you're a citizen of heaven. And as his child, you have all of his resources, you have all of his promises available to you. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And I think to close today, I've asked Sophia if she would just lead us in a song to close out. So Father, I pray that you would help us to approach this year that It's going to be another banner year, undoubtedly. There's going to be things that upset us. There's going to be things that come that we hadn't planned. But Lord, we are not afraid because we understand who you are, and you understand who we are, and you're walking right there with us. So Father, I pray that you would minister to every fear that we have in this room, that you would create people in this room that are bold, that have the courage of a lion, Lord Jesus, that have a confidence that you are near 100% of the time. When we wake up, you're there with us. As David says, if we go to the far side of the sea, you're still there. If we sink down to the depths, there you are with us. If we go to the mountaintops, you're there. It doesn't matter where we go, you are there with us. So we thank you for that, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.